Sometimes we talk about missions in a plural sense, and that's fine, but it's also useful to talk about it in a singular sense. The church has one singular mission that is expressed in many ways and accomplished through many different tasks and ministries, but it's one singular mission. And you might guess it has something to do with the words on the banner behind me. Fun story, this banner is affixed to a chalkboard. Did you know there's a retractable chalkboard in here? State of the art. It gets used quite often. When I pulled it up, the last thing that had been on there still hadn't been erased. It said, "Welcome, new minister, Bud Ross." All right. Hadn't been used in a day or two. But anyway, now it's our banner holder. Go make disciples is the mission of the church. Again, it's accomplished in a lot of different ways, through casual conversation, through the proclamation of the gospel, through good deeds and works, through benevolence, through kindness, through morality, through decency, through a lot of things we'll never know. But all of these are the mission of the church. To understand the mission of the church, I think we have to first understand the mission of God. The mission of the church is an extension of the mission of God in the world. And the mission of God is summed up in the story of Jesus Christ and a doctrine we might call the paradox of incarnation. We call it a paradox because it's really strange. Okay? Right up front, Christians make no apologies for this. We're not sorry. It's just the way it is. The doctrine of Jesus Christ is a peculiar doctrine. We wouldn't believe it if it hadn't happened. Right? It's passing strange, and we know it. The more you think about it, the more you feel like you're going around in circles. It reminds me when I was in high school, I took several art classes because I was bad at everything else, including art. But I liked the teacher. His name was Mr. Wilson, Jason Wilson. And Mr. Wilson would have us watch these videos about artists and history. And one of them he had us watch that I remember, of all the ones I've forgotten, was about M.C. Escher. And you may not know the name M.C. Escher, or you might. But whether you know the name or not, you've seen his stuff. Because he was the one who had the pictures of the staircases that went around in circles and like were impossible. If you walked up the staircase, you were walking back down the staircase. Or the white ducks turned into black ducks. And it was all of his artistry, a guy drawing his own picture. All of his artistry was about riddles and paradoxes and things that you shouldn't be able to draw. He thought it was fun to draw them and to make you look at them and to think about them. The gospel of Jesus Christ is very much like that. It's the kind of thing that shouldn't be possible except that it is. And you either look at that message and say, wow, that's wonderful, or you look at that message and say, that can't possibly be true. St. John of Damascus said, he, while being perfect God, became perfect man. See, the staircase goes both ways. It shouldn't be possible for both of those things to come to pass. But that's the doctrine. That's the gospel. That's the message and the mission of God in the world. You look at it and you either accept that that is what God is up to and ask, what does that mean? Or you look at it and say, I don't want to think that hard. Lesser theologian than John of Damascus, Paul Tillich, in the last century wrote these words, "The assertion that God has become man is not a paradoxical but a nonsensical statement. It's a combination of words which makes sense only if it is not meant to mean what it says the words say," right? It's only true if it doesn't say what it says. And he got paid to do theology, if you can believe that. Anyway, he says, I get his point that there's some part of what we're saying that does sound a little bit like nonsense, but it's not nonsense. It's the utmost sense. It's the mission of God in the world. It's what he's done. So today, what I want to do is to ponder that mystery, because it's the foundation of the mission of God in the world. We're going to build our mission on top of that mission. What do we believe about Jesus of Nazareth? That's the starting place, the first step of everything else we do as a church. Whatever comes next, whatever number two is, whatever the next sentence on the page is, step one has to be a sentence about what God is doing in and by Jesus of Nazareth. And we've got to accept the strangeness of it with a little bit of faithful joy. Text today comes from John chapter 1, verses 10 through 18. John being a person who enjoyed the paradox of the incarnation. He thought it was fantastic and loved to write about it. John, perhaps more than any other gospel author, loves to talk about the passing beautiful strangeness of the story of his friend Jesus of Nazareth. In John chapter 1 and verse 10, it says, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him." See, John loves a good riddle. He says, "There once was a man, and the man was in the world, and that man made the world, and the world didn't know who the man was." John says, part of our teaching, our doctrine is, we believe that the Creator walked the earth as a creature. In ancient religions, a lot of times, you have distant creation myths that somewhere back there, somebody made the world, but it's nobody you actually interact with. In fact, usually, think about Greek mythology for a minute. The gods that you get to know are kind of like second or third level gods. Zeus is the gods you get to know and worship if you're, you know, a Greek pagan. But Zeus didn't make the world, right? He's a descendant of the gods who made the world. The creators are way back there in some mystical strange history and you never get to know them. The Bible says there's one God, he's the creator of the universe, and that same God walked among us, and he's the one that you should know. The creator became as a creature and walked the creation. In chapter 1, verse 11, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Okay? The people who should have known him best knew him not at all. The entire Old Testament text is the history and story of Israel, these people of God, right? These are the people that God has been writing their story, I mean, quite literally, writing their story. He's been living in their history, making it possible. Everything that happens up to this point has been from the author of Israel's history. And then one day, the author of Israel's history steps into Israel's history. And that's strange, right? That's not supposed to happen. You know one character you're never supposed to meet when you're reading Shakespeare? Shakespeare, right? He's not a character in his own story. He's writing about somebody else. But in God's story, that's not the way it works. We believe that the author of the story wrote himself in as a character in the drama. Not just a character, the most important character. Not just part of the drama, the climax of the drama. The part that makes the rest make sense. That he himself is in it. And we can know him and see what he's doing in the world. Verses 12 through 13. "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, but of the will of the nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." This same person who entered the story made it possible for us to be part of the family of God, gave the right. One of the rare occasions, by the way, in the Bible that you ever hear about rights. Americans are deeply fascinated about rights, right? I've got a right to do this, and I've got to, don't deny my rights. Okay, in the Bible, you don't hear a lot about rights. Jesus gave you the right to be a child of God. You have been given and bestowed upon with that privilege to be part of God's family. But what's strange is that the one who makes us part of the family is himself part of the family, right? Jesus came to be one of us. He himself is the begotten Son of God. We believe that the adopters of sons became a brother of man, that he walked down here and had our same experience so that we could be part of his family, that the adopter of sons became a brother of man. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." This word launches lots of great discussions in textbooks about what does John mean by it. It comes from a little Greek word, logos, which means word. If you thought the Greek was going to shed light on it, it doesn't. It means word. And it seems to be a word that some Greek philosophers used to describe the underlying meaning of the universe. You know, what's going on out there in the great, big, wonderful world? Underneath all the chaos is the logos, the meaning, the purpose. They might have used it in kind of the way that we use the word fate or destiny or cosmic purpose or something like that. You know, that this idea that you really can't explain it, you don't know what it is, but oh, it's just fate. It's just the way it is, that there's this purpose out there, there's this logos. Well, John steals that word. I don't think he's using it quite the same way they are, but John has no problem stealing material. And so John says, you're right. There is a logos. There is a purpose. There is a reason for being. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. There absolutely was a logos, and there is a logos. He says, in fact, I met him. And that's when people crinkled their brow and looked at John. They said, no, you don't understand. You're not using the word right. Logos is this obscure, rational, philosophical concept. He goes, yeah, I know, exactly. And I met him. No. Logos isn't a person. It's a thing. It's an entity. It's a meaning. It's a syllogism. It's a proposition. And John says, yeah, I know. And I met him. That being took on flesh and walked among us. And I got to know him, and he was my friend. We believe that the glorious word became still more glorious flesh. That the meaning of the universe walked around the universe, a man. And people could know him, they could meet him, they could make friends with him, and they quite often did. John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. And you want more riddles? This is John, the gospel author, quoting John the Baptist. So there's a riddle. John quoting John is fun. And then on top of that, John says, it's very simple. This is the one I was talking about. The one who comes after me is the one who came before me, just like I said. When is he coming? Next, yesterday. It's intentionally, wild and confusing because it's all true. Because John says, to say the truth about this man that I met requires that kind of language. He is the person I had dinner with by the Sea of Tiberias, and he is the Ancient of Days upon his throne. He who comes after me is also before me and ranks above me. We believe that he who was is also he who is and he who is to come. He's the past of the story, he's the present of the story, he's the future of the story, and he's all those things at once, and he is this man living and abiding in the world, Jesus Christ. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. This isn't a suggestion that the Old Testament's bad and the New Testament's good. Read it carefully. He says, in fact, what we had before was fantastic. There's lots of good things. In fact, that's one of the strange things about Judaism, if you go back and look at it as a religion. A lot of ancient religions and a lot of modern religions believe the world is a terrible place. Jewish people didn't believe that. They believed God was good, and he made a world and it was good. And then on the next day, he made more and it was good. And then he made man and it was very good. And God blesses us every day, and you should be grateful. And then John says, and then you won't believe it, he did something better. It's not from bad to good, it's from good to gooder. You're welcome for that. It's from good to something far better than we could have imagined. The one who is the source of all good somehow managed to one-up himself. The one who has given us every good thing we've ever had in life gave us the best thing. And I met him, and his name was Jesus. That's the mission of God in the world. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Again, you want a riddle? Really stare at that verse for a minute. No one has ever seen God except me. I saw God. It was great. Who did you see, John? No one's ever seen God, but the God who is standing beside God saw him. Right? These sentences, they don't make a lot of sense, John. He says, I know. Isn't it great? This is the gospel. God has done something we couldn't have done. We couldn't have even made it up. We couldn't have even drawn the picture. These are staircases that go around on top of themselves. It doesn't make any sense. He says, except that it's happened. I'm telling you, I met the man. And we believe that the unknowable God became a knowable man. That before this man, all we had was just kind of a hollow spot where God had to be. We knew the shape of him. We knew that he had to be the creator of the universe. We know that history only makes sense when he's in it. But no one had ever seen God. You weren't even allowed to depict God. I mean, think about this for just a moment. The Old Testament specifically prohibits you from making an image of God. And then in the New Testament, you could have taken a selfie with God. He was literally standing right there. See the difference in that? From unimaginable to imminent. From unknowable to perfectly known. He's the person standing right next to you. What is the mission of God in the world? It's to be here with us. And new and exciting and unthinkable and unspeakable and incredible ways. God, the Creator, wants to be in and among his creation. So what is the mission of the church? Hope this part makes sense. The mission of the church is not actually even to save people. It's to introduce people to their Savior. The mission of God, God has done all the saving. God has done all the heavy lifting. I didn't do the incarnation. I couldn't even make up the incarnation. I see the incarnation. I've preached on the incarnation for 20 minutes, and I'm not sure I understand the incarnation. That wasn't my job. I can't do the atonement at the cross. I can't do the resurrection on Sunday morning. Those things are not within my power. The only person who could possibly do them did them. That's the mission of God in the world, to bring that miracle to us. Our job is just to participate in what he's already doing, to let the world know that there is a God, that he's on the move, that the most incredible things you can imagine, in fact, are true. That the dismal, gray reality we trap ourselves in day after day is not the real world. It's the light of Jesus Christ that makes things what they are. And our task is to take that unknowable God and to show him to the world in the face of the very knowable Jesus of Nazareth. To do it in words, to do it in deeds, to do it in everything we do, that's our task. For the rest of this month, we're going to be looking at different opportunities, different methods we can use to carry out the mission of the church and to participate in the mission of God. A lot has changed in the last few years, in the last 2,000 years. I'll end with this. I turned 39 last month, and I finally had my first legitimate old person moment. It was terrible. Okay. All my life, I've been a technology guy. I love technology. If it's new and it's trendy, I'm going to learn it. I'm going to use it. I'm going to master it. I'm going to own three of them. I love gadgets. I love cool new toys. I like video games. I love technology. For Christmas this year, we got my son Lucas one of these Oculus things, the 3D headsets. And I put it on. I took it back off and said, "This is an aberration of nature. This is a crime against humanity. What is this thing?" Right? Finally reached a point where I said, "Nope, we've gone too far." The world, she's a-changing. The last 2 years have taught us that circumstances are so far out of our control as to be laughable. I really tried. I took out a calendar and I said, 2022, let's make some plans. And then I laughed and laughed because that's worked so well for me the last 2 years. We have no idea what happens next. A lot of things change. The mission of God and the mission of his people remains the same, regardless of circumstance, regardless of happenstance, regardless of change, regardless of even the faces in the room. This is our task. Let's get to it. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Our Father and our God, we thank you for the mystery we cannot understand, the mystery that saves us, that your Son, Jesus Christ, put on flesh and became our Savior. We thank you for your mission in this world, that you have not abandoned us as orphans, that you are not a distant creator God, but you are our God among us here to save us. Make us restless. Make us uncomfortable until we come to participate in what you are doing in the world. Give us no peace until we find it in you. Help us to be people of mission, to go into this world and share your gospel, and to live it in our own lives. Forgive us as we fail, and help us to do better. This we pray in the name of Jesus, your Son, the mystery himself. Amen.